All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray you just bless this devotional, this Word of God. We ask you to minister to our hearts. Thank you so much for bringing us together, and thank you that we have a Bible and the Word of God and a family to learn it with. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're on a little bit of a series here, and we've been talking about the kind of the mysterious aspects of our relationship with God, or the mysterious things of God, really. Our first message a couple weeks ago was about the... begins with a V. The voice of God. Yes, thank you, Liam. We talked about the voice of God for a couple messages, and what do you remember about the voice of God? What do you remember about His voice? If you have notes, look at them.
Powerful.
It's powerful.
Authoritative.
And what does somebody have to do really to hear the voice of God?
Be still.
Be still and know that I'm God. That was one. You were there that Sunday. And then what did you just say, Liam? To declutter your mind, right? And then there was one other thing, probably one of the most important parts of hearing the voice of God, being in the Word of God, right? And letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that was the first part about the voice of God. And then we did another message. Now this past Sunday, we talked about another kind of mysterious aspect, and that's being led by the Holy Spirit, okay? Being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's a really fascinating subject. Now, who remembers some of the points about being led by the Holy Spirit?
It will not
violate the Scriptures.
What's that? It will not violate the
Scriptures. He'll never violate the Scriptures in leading you or speaking to you, right? What else did you learn?
Bears witness within us.
Bears witness within us, and that witness is not a
feeling,
but it is a... sort of, yeah. What word did I use? Yeah, it's a witness, really. It's a convicting and a convincing witness in the soul, right? And God uses the Word. He uses, what else does He use to speak to us and lead us through the Holy Spirit? I thought one of the most important things that I said was that He uses circumstances to lead us. And sometimes it's a closed door, right? A door, God just slams the door shut. Remember, Paul said we were forbidden from going. We were literally stopped from going into Asia. And God, as a result, He ended up going into where? Where did He end up going?
Europe.
Europe. That literally changed the course of history. The Spirit of God stopped him from going into Asia. Paul started spreading the gospel across Europe, and that's how the gospel spread, and that's how, why we're here today in all actuality. So there's circumstances that happens, and then there's the teaching that you hear, right? This is the way. Walk ye in it. When you hear your teachers, what you've learned from your instructors and teachers, this is the way, walk ye in it. And God uses all that. He brings back to
remembrance,
the things that He's taught us, right? So all that is how the Spirit of God leads us. Tonight I want to talk about something kind of interesting as a sort of a side note. That's sort of it's a bridge between the voice of God and the way the Spirit of God leads us. And it's the five most common things God says. The five most common things that God says. I want to start by saying, what are the top five things that you'll never hear Him say? Right? Or, what are some things you'll never hear God say?
You're a loser.
You're a loser. What else will you never hear God say? No, Raquel, don't. I'm trying to conduct the class. You can do it on your own. Right? What else? You'll never hear God say, how about this? There's no solution to this dilemma. You'll never hear God say, you and I are done. Right? You'll never hear God say, you and I, we're done. I'm done with you. I'm glad of that, because there's a lot of times I thought maybe he was going to say that. And I believe that he said that to me before I learned to finish work, you know, before I learned about the grace of God. I really believe that God had spoken that to me. So here's some of the five common things that God says. Throughout Scripture, God speaks to his people. We've talked about it with love, authority, and consistency, right? There are certain things he says over and over and over again that kind of reveal his heart to us. So we're going to explore these five things, just talk about them a little bit. This isn't going to be super in-depth tonight, but I hope it'll encourage you. I really do. Now, the most common thing that you hear God directly say in the Scriptures is, and you probably know this one because you've heard it before. What did you say?
Follow me.
No. Although that's a good one. The most common thing he says in the Scriptures, do not be afraid. Or fear not. God says that more than anything, and I'm talking about direct quotes from God himself, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, or Jesus. By the way, those are the same three people. I mean, it's the Trinity. The angel of the Lord was Christ incarnate. So, amazing. Do not fear. Starts off with Abraham, Genesis 51. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Do not be afraid. I am your shield. Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. There's a bunch of these. Now, you know how many times do not fear, do not be afraid is actually said in the Scriptures? 366 times. Yeah. Yeah, once for leap year. God thought of that number of times. It's unbelievable. 366 times. Some scholars would debate it, maybe a little more than that. But depends on, you know, like, hang in there. It's not, do not be afraid, you know. Directly saying, fear not, don't be afraid. One for every day of the year. Beautiful. And really encouraging. Turn to Isaiah. Let's look at this verse a little closer. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. Now, who's got another version? What word is used for dismayed in your version?
Do not anxiously look about you.
Yes. Do not be anxious. Where have we heard that? Who knows whether there's another verse that says don't be anxious?
Be anxious.
Where is it? You know the address? You know what neighborhood it's in?
Ecclesiastes.
Nope. It's in the General Electric Power Company section, that's right.
Yeah.
Or George Eats Peas and Carrots. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Which one of those books is it in? Is it in Philippians? Is it in Philippians 4?
Yeah. 4-6. 4-6.
Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, right? So anxiously look about. Now, remember we talked about this verse about 4 months ago? And we used the word that began, it was a word that started with the letter F, and it was when you're hyper-focused on something you shouldn't be hyper-focused on, what do we call that?
Fixating.
So what he's saying here is don't be afraid, Don't fixate on the wrong things. Now, how many of you tend to fixate? I do. I fixate so easy. I'm like the fixerator. You know, like the Arnold Schwarzenegger. He wasn't the Terminator. Was he the Terminator?
Yes.
I'm the fixinator.
Focus.
Yeah. No, it's worse than focus. Focus is a good thing. Fixation is like you look at something that you're overwhelmed with to the point that it paralyzes you. You know? The army that went up against when the Philistines met down in the valley and Goliath kept coming out on the battlefield, he didn't just come out one time. Does anybody know how many times he came out? 40 times. Every day he came out, and he was intimidating, and he was big, and he insulted them, and he insulted their God. What did the army do? They didn't do nothing. You know what they did? They fixated. They fixated on his height. They fixated on the beam, the spear. They fixated on his words. They fixated on his threats. And no one was fixated on God, except one little guy named Yeah. And he brought with him how many stones?
Five.
Why were there five stones? Say it again. Because Goliath had four brothers. He was ready to take out the whole mob of them. And did David sheepishly walk towards Goliath in the fight? What did he do? He ran at him. He ran right at him. See, when you're fixated on the wrong things, it sucks all the energy out of you. It sucks all the creativity out of you. It sucks all the your problem-solving ability. Gone. God says, do not be afraid. Why? Because fear is paralysis of the brain. Paul said that fear, he said, no, John said it, I think. Fear, perfect love casts out fear, because fear does what? Torments. Tormented. To be tormented by fear. So I may not think I'm afraid of anything, but if I'm intimidated by a situation and I'm fixated on that thing, I'm paralyzed. It'll paralyze you. And you won't be able to solve that problem either. So God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You wake up tomorrow morning, don't be afraid. Next day, don't be afraid. Next day, fear not. He mixes it up. Fear not next day. Fear not next day. Next day, do not be afraid. 365 days. And then when January 1st comes around again, what's he say? Fear not. Don't fixate. And here he says, I am your God. God willingly identifies himself as my God. In another place, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God. To be identified. God willingly identifies. You know, like I look at my boys and my daughter and I say, those are my kids. Why do I say that? Because I'm so stinking proud of them. I love that they're my kids. Now, I know other people's kids, and maybe I would say, well, that's not my kid, right? But my kids, I know my kids. I know who my kids are, and you don't mess with my kids. Nobody messes with my kids. I got four great kids now and a son-in-law. I was talking about Bandit. I have four great kids now. I consider Gary my son. I'm proud of all of them. That's my son-in-law. I was on the phone with somebody today, and I was actually had lunch with him. Gary was on the phone with him. You say, that's weird. No, it isn't. He needed to talk about cars. So I immediately knew exactly who to call. I said, you want to talk to this guy because he knows everything about this particular topic. And I handed him the phone. And Gary talked to this guy as an expert about something, and I hung up the phone. And he looked at me and says, that's your son-in-law. I said, yeah, he's pretty amazing, pretty special guy. So I'm proud of my son-in-law. And I don't mind saying, that's my son-in-law. Now, if there was anything else going on.
No,
no. He's your daughter's husband, but that's my son-in-law. All right. Well, that's still David. Oh, boy. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Imagine God holding up a wretched sinner with his righteous right hand. How's that possible? The cross of Calvary. Because Jesus took away and Jesus removed all the reason for God to dislike us. Jesus bore on the cross. Pretty amazing. All right. Be not afraid. How about the angel in Luke 1:30? The angel says to Mary, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Blessed art thou among women. You have found favor with God. I really like that. And I like that God chose this young girl who had found favor with God. And then you remember the song Mary sings after God shows her she's selected? Do you realize there are 9 Bible verses in that song? Mary knew her Bible. Mary started quoting scripture when the angel told her that she'd be the mother of the Savior. Mary starts firing off Bible verses in a song. She was not some young, she was young, but she wasn't some, oh, I'm just a very kind, gentle, nice girl. Yeah, she was a nice girl, sure. But way beyond that, she was a Bible studier. She loved the Word of God, Mike. And she found favor with God. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Then Matthew 28:10. He's resurrected, and they're a little bit nervous, as I would be, because they thought maybe they saw a ghost. And he said to the disciples, don't be afraid, go tell my brothers. This is good. So don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, fear not. That's the number one thing. Who wants to guess what the second most common thing that he says is? Take a stab. Anybody? Okay, good guess, but it's not it. You ready? You want to know what it is? Should I just give it to you, or do you want to guess?
It's the first liar.
I.
I love you.
I am with you. I am with you. Who said it? Kel? I am with you. Joshua 1:9. Let's turn there. Joshua 1. Ready? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Here it is again. Okay, you said be strong and of good courage. But that's not the thing that's said more than what he's going to say here. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I am with you is more common than be strong. Although he does say be strong. So you're close, Harry. You can have another scone.
I brought the scones. I had a ton of
those. I bet you probably the tray was like mounded before it got in the building. We'll be able to walk to the car and find, that's how he's going to find his car, all the crumbs leading up to the building. Do not be afraid. But I love how God says, haven't I not commanded you? So here's the thing. God tells us to do something, right? He tells Joshua. In another verse, he says, no, I think it's 6. In verse 6, he says to him this. Be strong. Here it is again, Harry. Be strong, good courage. For this people you will divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So he's telling Joshua to go into the land and take this land. So he says to him, listen, have I not commanded you to do this? If God tells us to do something, he will be with us when we do it. He doesn't forsake us. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Here's Isaiah 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel, fear not, right? For I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, because I am with you. That's why. You remember the story of those three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were three Hebrew boys. They were given those Babylonian names. But they were in the furnace. And how many people, when Nebuchadnezzar looked in that furnace, how many people did he see in that furnace? Four. And when they were let out of that furnace, right, were they all, did they smell like smoke, all scorched and sweaty and hot? No. The Bible says when those three boys came out of that furnace, you couldn't even smell smoke on their garments. Now, I know a lot of us go through things, and it's been an awful week, Mike. I'm sharing my burden with you, Mike. And then like a month later, I remember that month. And you know, some people you can smell the smoke on them because they replay it and rethink it, and they're just, okay, we'll use the term again, fixated on what the issue may have been or is, right? They smell like smoke. But when God is with you, when you know God is with you, there's a certain, you know, confidence that we walk with. And, you know, God has to prove himself over and over again. It's unfortunate that he has to do that. But hasn't God been faithful? And hasn't God demonstrated he's been with us over and over and over and then over again and then over again? Matthew 28, verse 20 says, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. And he wasn't talking to a woman named Shirley there. He was saying, I am certainly with you, right? I preached a message one time called Certain Shirleys. And it wasn't a spoof, but it was kind of a takeoff on a message I heard called Certain Certainties. Great message, Certain Certainties, a Hallmark message I heard many years ago. So I said, I think I'll do something on the Shirleys. Surely I am with you. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Well, here it is, God saying, surely I am with you. I am certainly, absolutely, 100% with you. It's good stuff, isn't it? Austin, God is with you, right? It's good stuff. You remember that scene in The Lion King? I always bring it up when I think about this principle. Timon, wasn't that his name? The weasel, not the weasel, the meerkat, right? He finds out that Simba's going to go back and fight Uncle Scar for that land. And they finally get there, and Simba looks at Simba and says, you're going to fight your uncle for this? And then he said, well, if it's important to you, I'm with you all the way. And I love it. That's such a commitment, because what I learn from God being with me is that I need to be with my friends and be loyal to my friends. Disloyal people never really experience this, even though God is with them all the time. they never experienced the blessing and benefit of that. It's almost like people that never experienced the presence of God in a church service. And I've seen this happen. You have people come up, they'll be after church. That was incredible. The music was great. It was awesome. What a beautiful time in the Word. We could feel the presence of God. And then you get someone else who's just clueless, doesn't sense it all. Why? Because he hasn't put a priority on that. You know, he hasn't asked for it. He hasn't said, I want God to speak to me. I want God to lead me. I want God to teach me. Lord, if you don't teach me something today, I'm going to die. I need to learn from God. I want to learn something from you, God. And if I don't have that as a priority, even though God is teaching and the Word of God is being shared, I may not learn anything because I haven't prioritized it. That make sense? So here it says, I am with you to the end of the age. And I love this in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Now, you know what's amazing about that? I don't know if you realize this. Psalm 22, before that, is when Jesus is on the cross. And if you read Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, literally meaning that some or all is the Messiah speaking, and he is suffering. My God, why have you left me and forsaken me? Verse 1. This is 22. My God, I cry in the daytime and you don't hear me. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. But I am as a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. It just goes on, and the dogs have surrounded me in verse 16. But you, Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, haste my word. And just the whole psalm. If you read that, that's the psalm of the Savior. Verse 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He goes right to that. From the suffering Savior, who's the reproach of mankind, to the Lord is my shepherd. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That's the Savior's testimony tonight. And that's our testimony. That's our testimony. So do not be afraid. Fear not is number one. Second most common thing God says, I am with you. Who wants to guess the third thing? This may be a little bit trickier.
Answer?
Yes, Lord? Yes.
I am the Lord your God.
Close, very close. I'd say that's not bad. It's close. Here it is. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Genesis 17:7. I will be your God, and the God of your descendants after you. God makes a commitment this way. I will be your God. Now, do you remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? Where she says, you remember what she said what Ruth said to Naomi? She said, your God is my God. Your people, my people. Where you go, I'm going to go. Right? I love that. I love that. And it's God kind of says that in reverse. I'm your God. Your people are my people. And wherever you go, I'm going to be there. I've been to a lot of places. I remember I went to Liberia, came back and went to Liberia again. The second time I went to Liberia, we went on Air France. I took my wife was with us, right? Wife Renee and Ben Boulding, and we had our big treasure chest of stuff we had to take with us because we moved there for 6 months. Went through Air France. We went to France, then to Ouagadougou. Then we flew from Ouagadougou to the Ivory Coast, Abidjan. And then we had to make a transition from Abidjan to another airline to Liberia Air and get on a plane and go to Liberia from Abidjan. The airport in Abidjan was the most hectic, crazy, insane airport I've ever been in. There were people grabbing at your bags, trying to carry your bags, trying to make money. Everybody was pulling at you. Stuff was, you could watch guys walking out of the airport with other people's bags. It was crazy. And we got through and we didn't lose anything. We get to the Liberian airport and we get out of the plane and we get there and there's armed soldiers with machine guns. And I'm thinking, this is really a great way to travel. So we, civil war happens. We end up having to leave Liberia because of danger. We come home and then I decide, I think I'll go back to Liberia. And we had plans to go, and we made our plans. And I remember saying, God, I just don't want to go through Abidjan. There's got to be another way to go. I hate Abidjan. Please don't let us go through Abidjan. I went back with Pastor Morin. I said, I don't want to go through Abidjan. And then I'll never forget, I was praying and thinking one night, and the Holy Spirit just quickened me, just like I've been talking about, and said, I am your God. Where you go, I'll go. I will be with you. And then next morning I said to Karen, I said, God is going to bless me in Abidjan. The opposite of I'm going to have a tough time going through Abidjan. I said, God is going to bless me in Abidjan. She says, why did you say that? I said, because he's my God and I'm his little baby boy. And if God can't bless me in Abidjan, he's not much of a God. And he's going to bless me as much in Abidjan as he does in Seneca Falls, as he did in Rome. Wherever I go, God can bless me because he's my God. And he said, I will be with you no matter where you go. So I am with you. Don't be afraid. I am with you. And wherever you go, I'm going to go. And then I will be your God and you will be my people. And you can translate that tonight, friends. He is my God, and I'm his little baby boy or little baby girl. And you can guarantee he will be with you no matter what happens and where you go. Amen? Ezekiel 37, verse 27 says, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. Now, I love this, that he says that his people are his dwelling place. Do you think the tabernacle was his dwelling place, Mike? Was the temple where God lived? That's it. He went home at night to the temple. You know, he parked his chariot, went into the temple. Is that the image that people have of God, that he was confined to the temple? No. The temple and the manifestation of the presence of God was there because that's where the sacrifices happened. And God gave witness of his presence in that temple. But God is omnipresent, isn't he? Hello? Does the Bible teach that God is everywhere? Well, he's everywhere, but he makes his dwelling with his people. That means that God literally expresses himself at home among his people. Now, I go to work, and I have a different presentation of myself. Like, for example, I wore this to work today. This is my business. It's my shirt. This is my logo. I wore this to work. I'm sorry, probably shouldn't have worn it to church, but it's my logo. And I go to work, and I have a different presentation of myself there. Now, I don't wear this to sleep at night. And I don't wear this out to dinner with my wife usually, right? I have a different presentation at different times. God presents himself differently at different times, but he's the same person. He presented himself in the temple one way. He presents himself in the church a different way. He presents himself in your house a different way. And Sarah, he'll present himself in your mind a different way than that. But he's the same God. None of those contradict each other. He's just a different presentation. So God says, I'm going to give a very special presentation of myself among my people. It's going to be an intimate presentation. It's going to be a folksy presentation. It's going to be a warm presentation. It's going to be a loving presentation. It's going to be a forgiving presentation. Now, how many of you believe that same presentation will be what you see at the white throne judgment in the book of Revelation? No. There'll be a slightly different presentation of who God is at the white throne judgment at the end. But is that a different God? No, it's a different circumstance. It's a different presentation of who he is. His character is presented in a circumstance which is an appropriate expression for him in that circumstance. It is the perfect, let me rephrase that, appropriate hogwash. It is the perfect presentation of who God is. God presents himself perfectly in every single situation. And to us, God consistently presents himself as our Father who is in heaven. We are his dwelling place. The people of God is his dwelling place. We are home base for God. Yes, God dwells in the heavens. Yes, God is everywhere present. But he calls home his family. At the end, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that beautiful? God will be with them. You know, we live in this tension right now. The tension between the visible and the invisible. The tension between time and eternity. There's a tension between knowing our God and not knowing what's happening sometimes. We live in a number of different tensions. But when Christ returns and we see him face to face, all those tensions dissipate. All those tensions fade. The tension between time and eternity, the tension of, well, I wish I could be with my friends, you know, my loved ones who've passed, my mom, my buddies, all these people are gone. All those tensions fade. And God presents himself personally in a physical and spiritual manifestation to his people in heaven and eternity, and all the tensions fade. What a beautiful moment it'll be when he wipes away every tear from every eye as our God. And then he'll say it again. I am your God. You are my people. That's the third most common thing. Another very common thing God says, and I don't know if this order is exact because I didn't count every single verse. I had three sources I looked at, and this is what they said. The next two are kind of in a tie, and then there was another one that was probably in there, but I didn't want to talk about that one. So I want to talk about the ones I picked. I want to talk about this one. This is number four on my list. What do you think it is? Harry, what do you think it is?
I'm not.
Ready? Here it is. Listen to me. Hear my voice. He said I was going to say that one. Listen to me. Hear my voice. Listen to me, hear my voice. This is a beautiful verse. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's a Greek word for hear. It's akouo. It's where we get the word acoustic from. Akouo. But it doesn't just mean physically hear. It implies with it a posture of obedience. Have you ever said to someone something you need them to do? And they look right at you and they nod, but you know they didn't hear a word you said. And you have a pretty good idea they're not going to do anything you just suggested. Like, for example, let's say I say to Paul, when you're at work, you should wear safety gloves. Now, Paul will look right at me, straight in the face. And you know, hear a word I said. Paul, You should wear eye goggles at work.
Yeah.
When you're handling debris flying all over the place, right? Do you think Paul's going to listen to me?
No.
Josh could say to Paul, when you're up on a roof, and it's a metal roof, you don't stand up on a metal roof unless you're really, really sure you're going to step on those, not grommets, the screws. You're going to step on the screws on a metal roof. You're going to sit on the middle and sit on your butt on the metal roof where it's nice and smooth? No. Paul, don't do that. Is Paul going to listen to me?
No.
This is the way it goes. I don't know. I don't know, Josh. What's that? It's not a slip and slide. Hear, O Paul. And listen, Paul. Paul, listen. It's like a Josh having a conversation. I don't know. Maybe your sons are like that. Probably not. And you say something, and you have to repeat it. Now, I worked with a guy. I won't say what his name is. But he was a dear friend. But I nicknamed him three times. That was his nickname, three times. And I said it with the Brooklyn accent, three times. Why do you think I called him three times? Because I had to tell him to do something. I had to tell him three times. So I just said, I remember one day I went in and I said to him, I used his first name, I said, hey, can I ask you to do something? He said, what? I said, pretend I've already said this to you twice. He kind of looked at me, huh? And I said, because usually I have to tell you something three times. No, you don't have to tell me something three times. I said, I've told you several things three times, probably totaling 37 times. Hear, O Israel, hear with a posture to obey. Hear with humility, akouo. Very, very beautiful word in the Greek. Listen to me, hear my voice. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. Guess what that word is? Akouo. So it doesn't just mean my sheep recognize my voice. God's people don't just recognize. It's great if they can recognize his voice. Now, you remember the story of Samuel and Eli? Samuel didn't recognize God's voice. Eli had to tell him that's God's voice. Eli recognized God's voice. But was Eli a great high priest? I mean, was he a terrific high priest at the time? No. So he got one guy who couldn't recognize God's voice. He had another guy who could recognize God's voice. But neither one of them, what? What's that?
Shema.
Neither one of them heard with the intent of obedience. My sheep recognize and obey my voice. Now, I know, like, I've been in places where people know the scriptures, but they're not obeying God's voice. I've had people teach that weren't obeying God's voice. I had pastors teach, weren't obeying God's voice. Doesn't mean they weren't a sheep. It just means there was a problem there, right? To hear and recognize the voice of God is one thing, but to recognize the voice of God and then say, you know what, I better be careful, that's the voice of God. I better be humble, that's the voice of God. I better be a little bit fearful in a sense of respect and awe. Why? Because that's the voice of God. That's the voice of God. Isaiah 51 verse 1 says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness. Is righteousness boring, by the way? You think righteousness is boring? All those people out in the world having fun tonight, you're sitting here in a church. All those people out in the world doing their thing. They're out there playing games, and maybe they're at a bar somewhere, they're at a party. Someone's at a football game, another person's at a concert. Now, some of those things aren't bad, and you could do those things, but a lot of people think that when you think about righteousness, it's like, I know I have this, what would you call it? This preconceived notion of what righteousness was. And I used to think it, righteousness means that I do everything correctly. And I don't, you know, I don't really ever sin. Being righteous means you don't do certain things. You don't eat certain things. You don't go certain places. You don't do this, don't do that. Now, some of that may be true about a righteous person, right? But I'll tell you this. I have a lot more fun serving God than any of those people do who are out bar hopping or any of those people doing that stuff. Because guess what? There's a facade to that that tells them it's going to be wonderful, but then in the end, it's horrifying how bad it is. And there's always an awful consequence to those things that's never advertised. So batteries not included, reality not included when you think about those kinds of things. That makes sense? So those who pursue righteousness, you listen to God's voice and you pursue righteousness. I tell you, we have had more laughs and more fun and more freedom and more personal fulfillment just listening to God and doing the things that God has wanted us to do. And none of them have been awful. None of them have been grievous. Some of it's been challenging. But all of it, in the end, is rewarding and marvelous. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness. Why not pursue righteousness? Righteousness really is a life that God has guided to where God wants it to go, doing what God wants it to do. I remember I heard the definition of success, finding the will of God and doing it. Finding the will of God and doing it. That's success. Somebody said, I'm going to go to school and go to school for 9 years and get a degree, and I'm going to be successful. You might. I mean, financially you might, but what if that's not the will of God? Or somebody may say the opposite. I'm not going to go to school. Maybe it is the will of God for them to go to school. You don't know. You have to find the will of God and do it. You find the will of God and do it. And do it as creatively as you can. Do it with as much energy. Whatever you find your hand to do right now, that you do with all your heart, because if you're not doing what's right in front of you right now with all your heart, you're never going to discover the will of God for the next thing you're supposed to do. Now, I have nothing against school, nothing against college or anything like that, but I'll tell you this. My wife recently did Ancestry.com, and she found out that one of her distant relatives went to Harvard University in the 1800s. Isn't that amazing? And 2 weeks ago, he just finished paying off his college loans. No? Okay. What's that? With a Social Security check. Oh, my goodness gracious. Listen to me. Blessed, and this is Proverbs 8:34. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors. You know? You're at the door. He's going to come through that door any minute. You're waiting at the door. There was a guy in Africa. I'm sorry, I'm going to start crying when I talk about this, but every morning I come out my door, and Karen and I were in Liberia, and who would be outside the door? Pastor Martin Colley. He was waiting for me every day to come out the door as his teacher, as his pastor. And I'd come out the door and he'd say, "We don't have class for a while. Where's your laundry?" I said, the first time I said, Martin, you're not going to do my lawn. This guy's pastoring a church. He was pastoring a church, probably 200 people. He's waiting to do my laundry outside my door. And I remember I said, you can't do my laundry. I said, let's go get something to eat. So we went and we sat. That afternoon, Pastor Bestman took me aside and said, did Martin come to your door to do your laundry? I said, yeah. I said, you wouldn't let him do it. Why? I said, I'm not going to let him do my laundry. He said, Pastor G, that's the only way he can pay you. That's how he shows, and that's how we show our loyalty and our love, by serving people here. You have to let him do your laundry. I remember I went in and I said, Karen, I got to let him do our laundry. Karen said, well, he's not doing my particulars. And I said, well, he can do mine. So I gave him my laundry. He started doing our laundry. You know, he seemed to wringing out my socks and all that stuff and hanging the laundry. And I remember the first time he got the laundry back, I was like, I'm itching my arm. He said, what's the matter? I said, I think the soap is still in here. He said, I'll rinse it better. And he did. He rinsed it. He started, and then it was no issue after that. But oh my gosh, he waited at the door every day for me to come out. And here this says, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors. Imagine if God's people get up in the morning and just wait at the door for God. Lord, you got to teach me something today. Lord, I want to learn something today. Hey, maybe that's waiting at a teacher's door for you. Maybe that's having that kind of anticipation, you know. I always thought it's funny when I got back from Africa, I remember thinking of Martin waiting outside the door like that. And I'd be at church, and we'd have the church service at 7 o'clock in Rome. And on Wednesday night, it was 7 o'clock, wasn't it? I think it was 7 o'clock. And you get there at 7, and there were still people coming in the parking lot. I remember thinking, the student should be waiting for the teacher, not the teacher waiting for the students. Because that shows that they don't understand what the teacher's providing them. And I remember thinking about that with Martin. I thought, boy, I never had to wait for those guys. I did, when we first started, they'd get there a little bit late. And I remember I told the guys, I said, listen, I came all the way from America to teach this class. There were three or four of them that would come late all the time. But the guys that were never, Josephus was never late. Epha was never late. Martin was there before everybody else. Martin got there, he got there before the rooster started crowing. He was outside that door. And then you had Pastor Timothy Koyman, he was there. By the way, he might be coming up for a visit. And Pastor Andrew. Those were the fearsome five. And Bokai Mambu, the only African in the class. He's the only one with a real African name. Bokai Mambu. You met his son about 6 months ago. And so they were there all the time. But then there were some, and I said, I've come all the way from America. Can't you guys come to class on time? And they all started coming on time. It's important. Because it's the posture of the learner. It's taking the role of a student seriously. Being a disciple is a serious matter. These folks of the time of Christ, there were all kinds of teachers and rabbis, and they all had their disciples. They weren't following Christ, maybe, but the disciples of Christ certainly were. And there was a price to pay to be a disciple. In the case of Christ, the foxes had holes, birds had nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. That meant if you wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, you didn't know where you'd be next. You'd be following him all over the place. One day he's in this town, another day he's this town. It'd be hard to run a business following him all over the place. So these guys left their nets. The fishermen left their nets. Matthew left his tax collecting job. There's a price to pay to learn to be a disciple. And it means that you are waiting at the door of the teacher. You're waiting for Christ. You're waiting to be taught. And that there's a price to that. There's a value to it that far exceeds the price. That's the other thing. How many of you would like to buy things that are far valued beyond what you pay for them? Raise your hand. How would you like to get a $75,000 car for 20 bucks? You know, I mean, it's like, yes, I like those deals. I like to take those deals all day long. Well, how would you like to learn the Word of God and sacrifice some time to do it and have the riches of eternity poured into your soul on a daily basis because you're learning the Word of God? Yeah, that's the value of the Word of God. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors. Here's the last one, number 5, and this is one that might surprise you a little bit. Repent. Return to me and repent. Even when his people wander away, God's desire is restoration, never rejection. Even when they wander off a little bit, God always says, come on, get back here. Get back here. We've talked about the word for repentance in the Greek. You know what it is? How many know what the word is for repent? Metanoia. Metanoia, right? It means to change your mind. Change your mind. That's a technical word for it. But really, the picture of it is, get back over here. In its simplest explanation, right? Get back here. I'm going to go this way, Lord. Okay? Get back here. Usually after we fall flat on our face, God kind of watches us wander off, goes like this. Just waits. Probably sings a little bit. Fear not, I am with you. Be not. Right? And then you fall flat on your face, and then you glance up at the Lord. Come back here. That's repentance. When you get up, you go back. Remember that commercial? What was it? The Hotel 8, was it? We'll leave the light on. Was that the company that did that commercial?
Motel 6.
Hotel 8. Motel 6. I was 2 numbers off in the wrong word. I knew that. The lights were off. I couldn't figure it out. So Motel 6, we'll leave the light on. That's like God, you know? The light's on. We'll leave the light on. The light's always on God's porch. No matter how dark you let it get, he leaves the light on so that you got guidance to come back. I thank God for the lighthouse. Remember that song? Maybe I should sing that song. It's been a long time since we sung it. I don't think we've ever sung it here. I'll learn it. We'll do it as a special song. Great song. Raquel's like, psh, psh, it's already on the schedule. I just mentioned it. Actually, when I was thinking of it, Raquel had it on the schedule. Okay. I'm trying to compliment you, Raquel. Be quiet. So the light is on. God says, come home. Get back here. Get back here. Have you ever heard God say that? Get back here. Of course you have. And so repent. Return to me with all your heart. Joel 2:12. Return to me with all your heart with fasting and weeping and mourning. There is something very important about brokenness. You know, I'd be a little surprised if someone has a serious fall and there's no regret or sorrow, there's a problem. You know, there may be a little bit of a misunderstanding. But God wants them back. God says, I want you back in the fold. I want you to understand the seriousness of the problem. And I want you to change your mind about that problem. But I want you back here. Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Well, the Lord never left him. Did I say lever neft him? The Lord lever neft him with his epinephrine. The Lord never left him. I said it again. Lever neft him. I'll never leave you or forsake you. So the Lord didn't leave him, right? He says, return to me, and I'll return to me. This is those manifestations we're talking about. This is God making this the presentation before, right? If you resist the Lord, the Bible says, the Lord resists the proud, right? Now, I know there's been times I feel like God's been resisting me, and I didn't understand why, and then he usually shows me, it's because you're arrogant, and you were rejecting my word, and you weren't letting me break an area of your life, and you weren't letting me get at something. It almost feels like God's against you a little bit. Well, guess what? The Lord resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? And when you're resisting him, you see one presentation of God, and then when you're humble, you see a different presentation of God. So, story of Richard Wurmbrand in the prison, and I don't know where he was, what prison camp he was in. It wasn't Auschwitz, but it was a prison camp during World War II. As a pastor, he was taken prisoner. And boy, what a great movie. There's two terrific movies. One is the story of his life, and then there's Sabina, his wife. A great movie. Beautiful story. My wife wanted the movie. She asked me for it for Christmas, so I bought her a different movie. I bought her Sabrina with Harrison Ford, and she opened it. She said, there. I said, didn't you want that movie? She said, I said, Sabina. I said, I know. I'm just picking on you. And I had ordered Sabina, but it was on back order, so I had to wait for it. But Sabina, great movie. Anyway, he's in prison, and at one point, he hadn't bathed, hadn't showered, shaved, nothing. You know, he's in a prison camp. And the German captors take him one day to question him, and they always did this, Pastor, said, is God beautiful? And he said, well, yes, of course he is. Is God perfect? Yes, of course he is. Look at that face. They put a mirror in and said, look at that face. And he hadn't seen his face in months. It was scarred, blood stains, dirty, overgrown beard. Tell me how God feels about this, the way you look, how you are. Where is God? Something like that. And Wurmbrand said, he looked at his captors, he said, God has many faces. God has many faces. This one is the face of suffering. God shows himself differently at different times in our life. But he's always there. He doesn't change. That's why we're talking about this. The things that God said, the five most common things he said, never change. Never changes. Return to me, and I'll return to you. And in Acts 3, verse 19, says, repent and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. This, of course, is a transitional verse regarding Israel, but it's a beautiful verse in terms of this. Repenting about your sins is an important thing to do. It's very important. As a matter of fact, you confess your sins to God. You know, that's another word, homologeo, confess your sins. That's in 1 John, right? We've said it a million times. Confess your sins, Mike. God is faithful and just to do what? Forgive you and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. But that word confess doesn't just mean I'm going to say them to God. I remember being in a Catholic church, and my mom would say, okay, we're going to confession. And we went maybe twice a year to confession. Yeah. Going to church there, going to a little phone booth, tell your sins to a guy wearing a dress. It was kind of freaky to me. So I went in there and sat in a booth, and you hear this thing slide, and this guy behind the screen. my child, what do you want to talk about? If something like that, say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. How long has it been since your last confession? 6 months. Now, let me ask you a question. You would think 6 months and all I'm going to confess is the big ones, you know? And how long would it take you if it was 6 months and you had to confess to a person for forgiveness?
I don't know. It used to take me like 2 minutes. Whew. You know, I mean, what are you going to say? You said the same thing over and over.
Yep. 10 Hail Marys, 10 Our Fathers, and get out of the building. Yep.
Well, there was one time when you didn't say that to you.
Okay. We had the keys to the rec center. And we had stolen the fire extinguishers out of the rec center because the church fire extinguishers were charged with air and you fill them water. So me and a couple guys, we stole all the fire extinguishers out of the rec center, the church. And we went on joyriding and spraying people over time. Well, by the time we got back, the church was locked. We not only had to break them out, we had to break them back in to put them away. But we had to wait for the right time to put them away because there were always somebody there. We didn't want people to see us. We take it. So one Sunday morning, the pastor gets up and says, I want to make an announcement before our homily, which is a Catholic word for sermon. Several of our fire extinguishers were taken from the rec center. Four. We want them returned. And if you have any information about it, please let the rectory know. And that was it. I'm like, I'm sitting in there, I'm like, sweating. I'm sweating like crazy, you know. The guilt and the wretched, sinful nature that I felt of myself. And so we waited again, and then the next Sunday he got up and says, they still have not been returned. We are waiting. We will find out who it is. With his bony little Catholic finger. His name was Father Runty. R-U-N-T-E, Runty. Imagine a name. Anyway, so the following Sunday gets up again. Still no, we couldn't get him back in there. So now I'm sitting there, I'm like, I got to just, so I go to confession. I get in there and I sit in a booth, you know. The window slides open. He said, my son, you know, whatever. I said, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. He said, how long, blah, blah, blah. I said, so what do you want to talk about? Well, I was one of the guys who took the fire extinguishers. Dead quiet, I hear his chair slide back. I'm like, oh, my God, he's going to come out and get me. I bolt. I run out of the confession booth. Right out the exit door. Then I hear him behind me. I'll get you. I'll find out. So I jump in the bushes. I'm hiding in the bushes in front of the church. He comes out in his robe, looking around. I'll find you. And he goes back inside. So a couple nights later, we break into the building, put the fire extinguishers back, and then the following Sunday, the fire extinguishers have been returned. Everyone claps. Yep, I'm going to hell for that, so, you know. That's what I thought.
They were all dead, though.
Yeah, the facilities guy gets charged. Oh, my goodness. So that's had nothing to do with this. But these are five really, really big things that God says. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Listen to me, wait at my door, and return and repent. Five big things, common things that God says in the Bible. Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless these words to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to rejoice and receive them in Christ's name. Amen.